Lord, we declare that today. We declare that we love you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, it's not always a perfect love, and so many times we fall short. We fall short to express it. We fall short to tell others of everything. But Lord, here we are. And we declare that today, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord, because you loved us first. But Lord, we love you. Amen. 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 Go ahead and take a seat, guys. Hey, thank you so much. You guys always just bless us and set the atmosphere and lead us right into this time of worship together in the Word. Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I am I'm glad to be here today. I was here last Sunday, as you guys know. I took off right away Monday morning for I ended up in a little place called Kennewick, Washington. You're going to head out? Yeah, go ahead. Brother Chris has got the kids, so you guys feel free. Yeah, you got, keep me on track, Chris. I just kind of, I'm a one-track mind kind of guy, and so you guys just keep me straight. All right. So, yeah, I headed out last Monday. My main destination on the West Coast was Seattle, and then I ended up in a little town called Kennewick, Washington, right on the Columbia River. It's actually really pretty there. It's kind of a weird situation because it's Columbia River there, and it's just so pretty in that particular setting. But you look all around, and you're actually on the eastern side of Washington, and Oregon is desert. Anybody ever been out that way? Yeah, it's just really desert. It's really dry. So you're looking at the beautiful hills in the distance, but they're all covered with this brown grass and shrubbery and stuff. But in its own way, it's a really pretty thing. So I was able to spend the week there doing some work with one of the schools that I work with. And then coming back, here was my itinerary, supposed to be my itinerary coming back, from Pasco, Washington to Seattle. And then for whatever reason, you know, airlines, it seems that they just have no rhyme or reason sometimes for the things they do. When I was going out there, I flew straight from Charlotte to Seattle. That's a very long flight, by the way. But coming back, I was supposed to go Seattle to Phoenix. Figure that out. You don't really gain anything. You just go from north to south on the West Coast. And then Phoenix to Charlotte, and then Charlotte to Lynchburg. Well, I woke up at 2 in the morning to get ready for my, pack up everything so that I could go to the airport. And the first thing I noticed on my phone is that, oh, you've had a flight delay out of Seattle, so therefore you're going to miss your flight in Phoenix. Anyway, here's what they were going to do. Rather than putting me on that flight, you guys, I'm telling you anyway. Whether you're interested or not, just put up with it, okay? So rather than putting me on that flight to Phoenix, they put me on the 10 in the evening flight from Seattle straight to Charlotte, which would have put me getting in there 6 o'clock this morning, on Sunday morning. And so I called American Airlines. I'm like, this is just not acceptable. There's no way. Certainly you can fly me into Chicago or Philadelphia or Denver or somewhere. Oh, let me see what we can do. Long story short, Seattle to Dallas. Dallas to Charlotte. Charlotte to Lynchburg. And so I got in last night, what was it, like 20 minutes after 11? Long day of flying, but boy, did I sleep like a rock. You know, there's no place like home when you're just ready to get a good night's sleep. And so I just crashed and slept like a rock, and I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad I'm going to be in town for this upcoming week. I got a lot to do at home and here at the church, and just so thankful for you guys and how graciously you extend all kinds of understanding to me. I appreciate that more than you know. Well, if you were with us last week, you remember. If you weren't with us, I'll bring you up to speed. We started a new series called God's Prescription to Anxiety. And if you'll remember, we said, yeah, there you go. If you remember, this, I found this interesting. This has kind of set the tone for me. when I found out that, you know, Amazon, we talked about this last week, but for those that weren't here, I want to bring you up to speed. We found out that Amazon, Big Brother Amazon, keeps track of all of the electronic books that you download. And not only that, when you highlight passages in those books, they know that as well. Do you feel invaded? I do too. That's kind of scary. But one of the interesting facts that I took away from that little bit of research is that the most highlighted passage in the electronic version of the Bible is Philippians chapter 4. It's not John 3:16. It's not the 23rd Psalm. It's not those passages that we would think of as being right at the top of the list. I'm sure that they were there as well. But the most highlighted passage is Philippians chapter 4. This particular passage that we'll look at here in just a minute, it's that passage that deals with anxiety. It's that passage that deals with worry. And so what that says to me really, really loudly is that we live in a time and we live in a day and age when anxiety is just overwhelming us. It comes at us from every possible angle. Anxiety is presented to us in so many possible ways. Opportunities to worry, opportunities to get upset. But this passage is the most highlighted passage. And so I think it would do us well to just understand what is God's way? What does God's word say about anxieties and worries and fears? Nathan sang it beautifully. Fear's a liar. And so what does God's word say to us about coping with and dealing with the daily anxieties that overwhelm us? It can be something as insignificant. Remember my little wasp sting or yellow jacket or whatever it was. It could be something as insignificant as that, or it could be something that has shaken your world so much so that you don't see a clear way forward. It could be a diagnosis of a terminal disease. It could be a marriage that is crumbling and falling apart. It could be a child that is wayward and you just don't see any clear path for them to come home. It could be any number of things. It could be great, it could be small, but when the anxiety is yours, it's real. And so God's word has something to say about that. Amen? We want to take a look at this passage in a minute. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. Several years ago, there was a song that was written. And it was kind of a catchy little song. After a while, it became an annoying song. And there were so many people in this nation and actually around the world that just kind of grasped onto this song as a source of hope and something that would get them through the day. Jacob, do you have that little clip? See if you remember this. You guys remember this? Can't whistle. Not like that, anyway. You guys remember? Now it's gonna be in your mind all day. You're welcome. Ready?
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note.
Here we go.
Don't worry. Be happy.
Alright, that's good enough. Yeah, I'm glad you remember that. You know, it really was kind of a catch. My kids are like, huh? What's that? Was it in Flushed Away? Okay. I trust you. I don't know that was that movie. Oh, yeah. I remember that, where the rats get flushed down the. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, well, and see, you're actually just making my point. Back in its heyday, that song was so catchy, it was making its way into movies and TV shows. There was even one presidential campaign that adopted that kind of as its theme. So can you imagine your presidential candidates walking out onto the stage, and rather than some grand, they're playing that? Don't worry, be happy. I had an uncle, one of my uncles, he had a heart attack right about the time that this song came out, and he latched onto that song in the hospital, and he said, Now, you know, for whatever it's worth. He said that little song, he would just sing that little song, and it just got him through that difficult time, that little song. Don't worry, be happy. Well, it seems to me that, you know, if you get a sting on the finger, and you can sing, don't worry, be happy, and you'll make it. You'll be okay. But, you know, sometimes life will hand you issues that are so great and so heavy and so awesome and so amazingly not overcomable. I don't know if that's the right word or not, but you get what I'm saying. Sometimes life's issues are so overwhelming. And sometimes the circumstances in which you may find yourself can just be so heavy that a little song, that four words in a little song just don't cut it. And so I find myself walking away from some situations, a family that has fought. Did you guys hear about that terrible tragedy down in Branson? Okay. One family lost 9 family members. Grandparents down to grandchildren. 9 of them all at once. And there were some survivors from that same family. Can you imagine going to the survivors of that family and telling them, don't worry, be happy? Do you see where I'm going with this? It's a catchy little song. It's a cute little... But when life hands you something that is so great and so heavy and so overwhelming, you need more than 4 little words in a song. You might need to understand something about Philippians chapter 4. You see, life isn't easy. It's sometimes so overwhelming that you just can't look at it and say, don't worry, be happy. Sometimes profound anxiety is so great, it won't just go away because you sing a song. You see, that little song, I don't mean to pick on this little song, but it kind of got me thinking. That little song, it might describe the world in which we want to find ourselves, but it doesn't provide a roadmap on how to get there. That song simplistically describes some idyllic place, but there's no compass on how to find it. There's no doctrine. There's no theology. There's nothing concrete. There's no foundation in reality. It's all pep with no promise. But good news, the Bible actually does provide a roadmap. The Bible, God's Word, actually does provide for us a compass in how to find that place where anxiety is not overwhelming us. But the interesting thing about that song also, if you'll notice, it says, don't worry, be happy. I would submit to you that the remedy for worry and anxiety isn't necessarily happiness. The Bible actually, if you'll take a look and do some research for yourself, you'll find out actually that the Bible has very little to say about happiness. Can I burst your bubble just a minute? God's not nearly as concerned about your happiness as He is your character. Hello. But God wants me to be happy. Oh, He does. Here's how my grandmother, was, bless her heart, she was uneducated. She quit school in the 5th grade to stay home and, I don't know, whatever, do chores or whatever. She was born in 1898, so what do you know. So she was uneducated. She couldn't read except, I don't understand this, I don't get this. She couldn't read the newspaper, magazines, nothing, but she could read the Bible. She really could. So she would sit and read the Bible. And she used to talk about this issue about how God's really not so much concerned about our present circumstances as He is our long-term character. She wouldn't say it that way. Here's the way my old grandmother would say it. She would say, God will drag you through a knothole backwards to get you where He wants you to be. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? And so the Scripture really has very little to say about happiness. But it has quite a bit to say about joy. And we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating in this instance. Happiness is based upon a temporal emotion. As long as my circumstances are favorable, I'm happy about that. However, when my circumstances turn in a direction that maybe isn't exactly what I wanted, or when things aren't going my way, then my happiness ceases. And so happiness is an emotion that fluctuates depending on my circumstance. And on the other hand, joy is a disposition. It is an attitude that is firmly established and isn't affected by my circumstance. And so it's no accident. It's not unintentional that this passage, it doesn't begin this way. Be happy in the Lord. And again, I say, be happy. Instead, we find the word rejoice, the same word that is found in that word joy. Yeah, that's rain. Thank God. We need some rain. Yeah. And so the passage begins. Let's read it together, shall we? We're going to be working our way through this over the next several weeks. Everybody check your windows. Everybody leave their windows down? All right. Let's read this passage together, shall we? Philippians chapter 4, 4 to 9. We're going to be working our way through here over the next several weeks. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you're underlining for today's message, I want you to underline verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And then go down to the very last verse, verse 9, and underline that word practice. You see, God's word offers to us a prescription for the anxieties and the worries and the unclear issues in our life, the things that just get us all balled up in a knot. God's word speaks to those things. And it begins by offering us this admonition: practice rejoicing. There are certain practices, certain disciplines that we as God's people learn to cultivate and learn to make a part of our lives. And one of them is this idea of rejoicing. Rejoicing. I look at it this way. Rejoice. There's the imperative. That's the action. That's the focus. Rejoice. But then it goes on to say, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the central. That's where our rejoicing is located, in the Lord. And then it goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Boy, this is getting more and more difficult. And I think the Apostle Paul knew that. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he knew that this was going to sometimes, it sounds a little too simplistic. It sounds a little too easy. On the other hand, it sounds quite difficult. I'm just not so sure about that. And so the Apostle comes back and he says, okay, just so you'll know how serious this is, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Anytime you see something repeated like that in Scripture, pay really close attention. teachers. How many teachers do we have in here? Yeah. You know, for that student, if you want to drive home a point, you can't just say it one time and let it go. If you really want to make sure that they get it, you're going to hit that thing time and time and time again. And if you have to do it from different angles, you're going to drive home and emphasize that point by way of repetition. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it the first time, let me say it again. Rejoice. The starting point for overcoming the anxieties that so easily overwhelm us is this idea of rejoicing. He gave it to us twice because we need a double dose. But here's the question I have. What does it mean? What does it mean to actually rejoice in the Lord? What does that mean? Well, I kind of see it breaking down in several different ways. So hear me out. First off, I see rejoicing in the Lord as a command that we obey. This is what God expects from us. I don't want to get too technical and too boring, but how many of you know that the scripture was not written in English? Did you understand that? And so that's why this whole thing about, God bless them, but these King James only churches, but that doesn't even make any sense. You'll get folks that will say, if you're not reading from the original King James Version, then you're somehow, that doesn't even make any sense. It wasn't written in English. And what does that say to the nations of the world that don't read English? Hello. That's foolishness. But anyway, I digress. Oh, God help me. But if you look at the original language, what language was the New Testament written in, most of it? Greek, yeah, Koine Greek, or ancient Greek. If you look at the wording, and the beautiful thing about many of the ancient languages is you could learn a lot about a particular word or a particular passage just by looking at the verb or noun tenses, prefixes and suffixes, and the way that the words themselves are configured will tell you a lot. As a matter of fact, sometimes you would actually need a paragraph to adequately describe one word. Isn't that interesting? They're just so picturesque. And this word that is translated in English as rejoice, I want to tell you a couple of things about that word. It is present. It has three different clarifiers attached to it. It is present, active, imperative. You can tell that by the prefixes and the suffixes. It is a present, active, imperative verb. Present means do it right now. And this is the implication of this. And every time you might find yourself in this exact same situation, this needs to be your response. Do it now. Present. Don't wait. Don't delay. This is the appropriate action right now and every time this situation occurs. Every time there's anxiety, it's always the appropriate time to rejoice. That's what that means. And so we just translate it, rejoice. It's present and it's active. That means you've got to do it. It's not a passive thing where you just say, well, I'm filled with anxiety. I'm going to wait for some rejoicing to come my way. No, it's an active verb. It means you make the decision to do this. Like Nike would say, just do it. And then it is also an imperative. And that means you don't have a choice in the matter. It's not Jesus, it's not the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Spirit saying, well, you know, you do it if you want to, do it, it's up to you. That's not it at all. It's present, active, imperative. Do this. Make a choice. Do it right now. And every time you find yourself filled with anxiety, do it. This is not optional. In some cases, we would call an imperative word a command. In the Old Testament, we would call it a commandment. Now, we find ourselves in some difficult territory now because all of a sudden, we've entered into a situation where we are commanded as God's people, as people of faith, We are commanded. Anytime we find ourselves in a situation where anxiety is present, we are commanded to rejoice, and to not do so puts us in the category of disobedience. Hello. Well, you just don't understand my circumstance. It's impossible for me to rejoice in this circumstance. Nonsense. You see, here's the beautiful thing about a command when they come from the Lord. He never gives us an imperative to do something. He never gives us a requirement to do something without the accompanying grace to get it done. Do you think it's possible for you to love your enemies unless He gives you the love to love them with? You can't do it. Do you think it's possible for you to be holy? See, He tells you without holiness you can't see God. Try to manufacture that on your own. Good luck with that. And so what He does is anytime He gives us an overwhelming command, He first gives us His grace to accomplish what He requires. And so when He's telling you as a command to rejoice in the face of adversity, don't throw up your hands and, I can't do it. Now you realize that you can't, but guess what? He can give you His grace that will enable you to look your worries and your fears and your anxieties right in the face and intentionally and on purpose rejoice. If He's commanding us to do it, thank God He gives us His grace whereby we can obey His command. Amen? It's a command that we obey. Which means sometimes we're going to have to rejoice sacrificially. If you don't know that yet, you will. Sometimes you have to rejoice sacrificially. It's a sacrifice of rejoicing that we have to offer up to Him sometimes. But when we do that, we're demonstrating our willingness to trust God in such a way that our very attitudes are affected. When we stand on God's promises and when we rejoice in obedience, our spirits are always elevated and our emotions are always lifted up as our perspective shifts towards God. You see, just as joy itself isn't based on emotion, neither is your choice to obey and rejoice. But you just don't understand. There's absolutely nothing going on in my life right now worthy of rejoicing. So? What has that got to do with anything? It has absolutely nothing to do with it. But you just don't understand. Well, maybe I don't understand your situation, but guess what? You don't understand mine either. We're both under the same obligation to be obedient. Hello. You know that's true. It's difficult. Yeah, it's not always easy. Sometimes it is a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it is a sacrifice of rejoicing. If it were always easy, we wouldn't have to be told to do it. It would come naturally. And so rejoicing is a command that we obey, but it's also a choice that we have to make. I'd like to say it this way. Make the choice to rejoice. Because God gives us the grace that we need to fulfill the command, we can choose to rejoice in times of anxiety. I would say it this way. We must learn to exercise control over our own attitudes. We do not, listen. Somebody needs to hear this morning. We do not have to live at the mercy of our feelings. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to hear it. We don't have to live at the mercy of our feelings. There needs to come a time for some of us. There needs to come a time for some of us when we will just say, I am tired of living in fear. I am tired of living in anxiety and worry. When God has told me to walk by faith, when God has commanded me to rejoice in Him, I'm going to change my outlook. I'm going to change my perspective, even if I have to force myself to adopt a better attitude. We all make choices in these areas every day. Someone asks you, "Sir, how's it going?" Where does your mind go first? Well, I've seen better days. Let me begin to list to you all of the things that are going wrong in my life. How much time do you have, preacher? This might take a while. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a place for us to share our concerns with one another. I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place when we really ought to be a listening ear for someone who just needs to get something off their chest. Those times are always appropriate. There'll be times when the best thing you can do for someone is just listen and show sympathy and pray with them in their time of need. Please understand, I'm not in any way saying that those things are inappropriate. But the thing that troubles me is when you talk to folks who've lived for the Lord a long time. And if anybody ought to have a long testimony, if anybody ought to be able to go into a long list of all the things that God has done on their behalf, Brother Fred, it's those folks that have known him a long time. But it troubles me when you go to folks who ought to know better, and the first words that come out of their mouth is a long list of all the anxieties they've got going on in their life. That troubles me if that's the only default position that they have. You know the people. Of course, there's none in this church. Absolutely none. And if there is, I don't know about it and don't tell me. But we all know people like that. We've all experienced people like that. You don't even want to ask them how their day is going because you are just about to be depressed. So how's it going? Well, I'm glad you asked. And you thought it was bad the last time you talked to them. You ain't heard nothing. They're getting ready to really unload on you and tell you just how bad it really is. We all know people like that. And you do your best. Well, you know, isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't God faithful? Well, maybe he is for some folks. But let me just tell you how rough my life is. Now, I'm okay with that as long as it's a sinner. But for a saint of God to always find himself in that disposition with that attitude, something's not right. Because the scripture tells us in the face of our anxieties, there ought to be a rejoicing that comes forth from us. It's a command. But because it's a command, and because God gives us his grace, it can also be a choice. But now here's the kicker on this. We talked about this a little bit before, but here's the kicker. You see, there's a prepositional phrase in that sentence. Rejoice in the Lord. Can I tell you, if that phrase is not in there, we're talking nonsense. If we take that phrase out and we just say, rejoice always, and again, rejoice, then all of a sudden we've entered into impossible territory. But the thing that makes all of this possible, the thing that makes the willingness to obey the command, is that phrase, in the Lord. Without it, this is all nonsense. You see, because we can't always rejoice in our circumstances. But we can rejoice in his presence. And the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. You see how that works? And so the joy that we're needing to overcome the anxieties that are overwhelming us, find when we make the choice to be obedient and to obey him and to rejoice, certainly in spite of your circumstance. I want to try to lift you up just a little bit here, all right? If I ever come across that I don't care about the anxieties that you're facing, if I ever come across and just, like I'm trying to make light of the serious issues that are going on in your life, if I ever come across that way, I'm not doing something right. Because I never want to seem uncaring and I never want to seem unsympathetic. But what I do want to do is I want to put those things in the proper light. Can we just shed a little bit of light on them today? In spite of your circumstance, in spite of how difficult it might be going on in your life right now, certainly we can rejoice in his promises. The promise that, come on now, he will never leave us or forsake us. The promise that his grace is sufficient for every situation. The promise that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. all of the promise. Certainly we can rejoice in His promises. And if you can't rejoice in His promises, how about rejoicing in His providence? What that means is simply this. As a child of God, there is not one single circumstance that comes into your life that hasn't first gone through the hands of your Father. He providentially rules over your life. He doesn't allow anything to touch you without His permission. Whew. If you can't rejoice in that, your rejoicer is broken. How about let's rejoice in His pardon? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was a slave to fear and to sin. I was doomed to a life of bondage and sin and rebellion, and eventually it was going to all take me to hell. And Jesus stepped in and took my place. And when I placed my trust in Him, He pardoned me. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Listen, if you can't rejoice in His pardon, what about His purpose? I mentioned it at the very beginning of the service today. You're not here accidentally, but God with purpose is directing your life. If you're His child, He is putting roadblocks in front of the places that you're not supposed to go, and He's opening up highways and actually creating highways that didn't exist previously just because He's got purpose and plan for your life. Sometimes God will cause delays in your flight schedules so that He can direct you in certain directions. You thought you had it all figured out, and your Heavenly Father's behind the scenes saying, no, you're not going to go there. You're going to go this way instead. And you're just going, what? You feel like sometimes it's chaotic. It's not chaotic when you're serving a God of purpose. The Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. I heard one preacher say it this way. If the steps of the righteous are ordered, that means the stops of the righteous are ordered. I'm not stumbling through life aimlessly. Instead, I serve a God who has purpose for my life. Wow. And so I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice in His purpose for my life. I can rejoice in His provision. You know, you really want to start rejoicing. Take the right attitude and go into your house or your apartment or wherever it is you live, and you walk in, and everything that is tangible, thank God for it. God, I thank You for that couch. It might be run down, but it's mine, and it's paid for. God, I thank You for this rug. I thank You for them pictures on the wall. Lord, I thank You for that door that closes one house, part of the house to another. Lord, I thank You for, and then go to your kitchen cabinet. Boy, you really want, I thank You, Lord, for them macaroni and cheese and for them ramen noodles. I open the freezer and thank God for that hamburger and for them corn dogs and for them chicken nuggets. And you thank God for that milk, and you thank God for them grapes, and you're thanking God for cinnamon roll. I mean, just whatever. And do that through your whole house. Listen, God has provided for you. The Bible says this way, the psalmist said it, and it was repeated in the New Testament. I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You want something to rejoice over? Thank God for His provision. You can also thank God for His protection. How's that? Well, it's kind of rough. I don't know. It's been tough. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, you're here. You're not dead. Hello. Now I understand this whole thing for children of God to die is to go to heaven, and I get all of that. But until He's ready, I'm not wanting to go. And we're all that way. We all cling. We all cling to this life because we understand that when God's ready for us, we'll go, and that'll be fine. He'll give us the grace to die. But right now, I need the grace to live. And in the meantime, I need God to protect me because I never know what kind of situation I'm placing myself in that might be harmful to me if it's not for God's protection. Can I tell you, you and I, we have no idea all of the times that God has intervened and protected us. You didn't even know you were in danger and God took care of it. You're driving full force towards what's going to be an accident unless your Heavenly Father puts in a roadblock and keeps you from going 75 and pulls you down to 25. Because if He doesn't do that, you're doomed. And He is protecting us in every way. He's protecting us from harm on the roads and in the air. He's protecting us from sickness and disease. Everybody in the office gets sick but you. Everybody in your class at school gets sick and has to stay home or go to the nurse except for you. And God is protecting you. So if you can't find any other reason to rejoice, rejoice in the protection of God. Rejoice in His paradise. Listen, it's not going to always be like this. One day He's coming to set it all straight. Thank God. Now, all of a sudden, let me ask you a question. Over these past few minutes, when we're finding reasons to rejoice, was your anxiety at the top of the list? You see what happens? When we purpose in our hearts and when we set our minds to be obedient to God's command to rejoicing, all of a sudden, listen, your anxiety, it's not like a magic wand where your anxieties went away, but all of a sudden, your attitude shifts, your focus shifts. And the things that were just so overwhelmingly important just a few moments ago, now they pale in significance compared to all the things that God is doing in my life. And so I challenge you, I charge you to rejoice. It's a command that we have to obey. It's a choice that we have to make. But it's a condition that we cultivate as well. I was thinking about, anybody ever seen those topiaries, you know, those little trees and bushes and things that they grow and they're trimmed in the shape of circles and squares and twisty things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, topiary. You know trees don't grow like that, right? It's not natural for a little bush or a plant to grow into that shape. You get that, right? So somebody has to be behind the scenes taking those wild shoots and trimming them and curling them and cultivating them in certain directions so that you end up with a certain outcome. And so I'm learning that it's my responsibility to take all those wild shoots of my life, all of those emotions and all of those attitudes that want to just spring out and all different crazy directions, and to pull those things and those imaginations and those uncertainties and those fears and those attitudes and pull them into line, and when necessary, clip them off. And when I can't do that, I'll twist them around and I'll make, listen, I have to bring those thoughts under the obedience of God's word. And I have to intentionally cultivate this attitude and this idea of rejoicing. It doesn't come naturally. If I let it grow the way it wants to grow, it's going to be a wild mess. But that's not God's intention. He doesn't intend for me to live in anxiety. Instead, He intends for me to live at peace. And so by His grace, I cultivate those wild thoughts. And I do that by practicing rejoicing. You know, the idea about practice is, if it came naturally, you wouldn't have to practice. Instead, it's something that's foreign to us, and we have to force ourselves into a pattern. I guarantee you, Nathan up here, he played that guitar a while ago. I guarantee you, he wasn't born playing like that. How many hours of practice has he put in? You see, that's what I'm talking about. He did that with the musical instrument. I'm intending to do that with my own thoughts and my attitudes. I'm not going to let those things run wild and drag me into places and into circumstances and into attitudes where I'm just going to get depressed and discouraged. Instead, I'm going to cultivate. I'm going to discipline myself. There's a word for you. I'm going to discipline myself in such a way that I develop this attitude of rejoicing. I had an opportunity actually to do this last night. It's kind of crazy. As much as I fly, you would think I would get used to certain things. And I suppose I've gotten used to some things. But one of the things that just still triggers anxiety in me, I'm just going to confess this. Is that okay? So you can pray for me. One of the things that triggers just a little bit of anxiety in me is when I see the path, when I see a large storm in the path of my flight plan. It just triggers anxiety in me. And I could offer excuses for it, and I could probably tell you a little bit of reason why that is, maybe the case sometimes. But, and I know it's not right. I mean, I know God has taken me through all kinds of storms like that when I'm flying. But last night I got into Charlotte. I pulled up the weather map, which was probably my first mistake. And I looked, and there were all these pretty serious thunderstorms that were rolling in between Charlotte and Lynchburg. They were coming down from Roanoke and down, and they were headed right in that path. I mean, we were going to have to fly right through it. And I had a tendency to get a little anxious. I'm just being honest with you. I got a little anxious over that. Matter of fact, I even texted my wife. She never scolds me for that kind of stuff. She just encourages me and blesses me and just prays for me. You know, she could come back and say, "What about it, preacher?" You know, she doesn't do that. Instead, she just encourages me. But I even text her about it, and I was just like, you know, I'm a little nervous. You know, it looks like we're going to have a rough ride, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And she said, "I'm praying for you." And so we take off, and I realized right away, this is going to be a rocky ride the whole time. I mean, it was just the whole time. And isn't God good? He brought this very sermon, the one that I would be preaching today, he brought it to my mind and said, okay, it's time to put it into practice. And so I begin to go through in my mind the promises of God. I'm serious. I did this on that plane last night. And I began to think about his provision in so many ways. And I began to thank him for all of the protection that he places on my life. And I began to thank him for his providential care for me. And I went right down that same list. And I want you to know the next thing, I'm serious, this is the next thing, I'm sure those bumps were still there, but the next thing I knew, bing! Ladies and gentlemen, in preparation for landing, please put up your tray tables. I was like, yes! I spent all of that time just thanking God for his provision and rejoicing in his gracious care for me. And listen, the bumping was still there. The source of the anxiety didn't go away, but God protected me and he cared for me in his perfect peace because I chose to rejoice. Now, I may fail the test the next time, but last night I got it right. Amen. So not only is it a command that we need to obey, and not only is it a choice that we can make, it's a situation that we need to cultivate. It's a condition that we cultivate. Finally, then it becomes a climate that we create. You see, here's the thing about peace. When you're experiencing it, it has a tendency to rub off on others. Attitudes are contagious. They really are. You ever been around someone negative and you find yourself all of a sudden you're negative? You ever been around someone who's complaining and all of a sudden you find yourself complaining? I would tell you that the opposite is true as well. If you find yourself around someone who is just rejoicing and someone who is filled with the joy of the Lord and someone who is, I'm not talking about even faking it. I've been around people who fake it too, and you can see right through that. No, I'm talking about genuine joy. I'm talking about this, what it says. And God will, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind. And that's what I'm talking about. How does that happen? It happens first off when we recognize that we have a command to obey, we have a choice to make, and we can choose to cultivate this attitude of rejoicing in our lives. And when we do that, we set the tone. We in essence, we create a microclimate, and anybody standing in that climate with you is going to experience that joy as well. I've had people say, "I like being around you. I always feel at peace when I'm around you." Anybody ever say anything like that to you? Yeah. I like being around you because when I'm around you, I forget this and that and this. You know, I like being with you because you always seem to have a positive attitude. Anybody ever? You see, what happens when we create that for ourselves, others get to enjoy that climate that we create. Our attitudes, I think of it this way, our attitudes become the thermostats. Hear this. I know our time is expiring, but I need you to get this. Our attitudes, moms, dads, our attitudes become the thermostat for our marriages and for our families and for our homes and for our workplaces, the thermostat which creates the climate. And so today, I want us to make a conscious choice to follow the command of the Lord to rejoice. How can I do that, Pastor? Well, you can start by concentrating on this passage of Scripture. Can I challenge you to memorize it? Can I do that? I want to challenge you to memorize this passage of Scripture. Inscribe it into your heart, because I guarantee you there'll be opportunities for anxiety this week. I guarantee it. There'll be situations that would scream at you that you ought to be worried and panicked and upset. And so with this Word of God in front of you, I'm starting to feel that tension rise. I'm starting to feel that anxiety creep in on me. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, Lord, help me to rejoice in you. Lord, thank you. You've been so faithful and good. You've provided for me in so many ways. You've kept me in so many circumstances. Lord, your promises to me are unending. You see what's just happened all of a sudden? That anxiety that was creeping in and threatening to drag me down has all of a sudden taken a back seat. The fact that I have made a conscious choice to rejoice. My anxieties, my source of anxiety, the problems that I'm facing haven't necessarily gone away. But now what I've done is I've positioned myself by God's grace. I've positioned myself in such a situation where those anxieties are placed in their appropriate position. They are never to rule over you. Instead, they are to be ruled over by you and by the grace of God in your life. How many times in the Psalms do we read, rejoice! And it's almost as if the psalmist is intentionally taking his own sorry soul and grabbing it by the nape of the neck and saying, you are going. We sang it while ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Oh, but it's raining and I had plans for this afternoon. And it's still the day the Lord has made. And I still have a choice to rejoice. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, sometimes when we speak like this and we can come across as just being idealistic and just kind of throwing some ideal truth out there and expecting everybody to snap to attention. Lord, but in all honesty, some of us face some very, very serious situations. There's some people right here in this room that are facing uncertainty so great, that are staring down anxieties that are overwhelming them. There's folks right here in this room, Lord, that are looking at things that are so fearful they really are losing sleep at night. The future is so unclear and so uncertain, they just don't know what's next. And so, Lord, what we don't want to do, we don't want to come across that we are just going to throw some kind of little cliche at it. We certainly don't tell them, don't worry, be happy. Lord, that's just completely insignificant for today. But, Lord, what we can do is we can point ourselves to your word. Even if we don't feel like it, it's always appropriate to rejoice. Lord, even if our circumstances are great and overwhelming, Lord, give us the grace to rejoice. Not because of our situation, but in spite of our situation. Lord, give us your grace where we can thank you for your goodness and for your provision. Lord, give us your grace that we can make the choice to rejoice. Lord, for that heart that's heavy laden here today, May they find liberty in rejoicing. Lord, for that one that is just overwhelmed with anxieties and worries, let them find your peace in rejoicing. Lord, we all today, we make this commitment. By your grace and through your provision, we intend and we purpose in our hearts today to obey your command to face our anxieties by rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, look, I want to pronounce a blessing over you this morning. But I also understand some of you might need some prayer. You want someone to join with you on prayer for a specific situation. I want you to know as soon as I pronounce the blessing, you're free to go if that's the way God is releasing you. But if you'd like to come and meet with some of us here at the altar, we'd be glad to talk to you and pray with you and encourage you, okay? Father, I bless these, your people, right now in Jesus' name. Only you know the circumstances that they will face this week. Only you understand the anxieties and the uncertainties that lie ahead of them in the days ahead. But Lord, I thank you that you are sufficient, and I thank you that you are present, and I thank you that you're already on the other side of that. And so, Lord, today I bless them with your peace. May they walk in your peace. May they lie down in your peace. May they enjoy your peace in everything that they do and everything that they say. May they be an agent of your peace. Lord, we speak this peace on these, your people, today. Give them a heart to rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you for being here today. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Again, if you'd like to receive prayer, we'll be glad to meet with you here at the front. Praise the Lord.